Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're actually going to read from verses 1 to 16, though I will focus primarily on verses 7 through 11. Before we read the text, let us seek God in prayer. Our great and gracious God, we thank you for your inerrant word, which you have given to your church for her instruction, edification, and benefit, which we might know how to live, we might understand all that has been done for us in Christ and all the mercies you give us in him. As we go through this text, Lord, deal with our hearts and search us out, that everyone in this room might be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of their own to the law, but a righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ. O Lord, hear us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, for I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. Early on this week, I began to work through John 13 in our continual study of the gospel according to John. Given what had happened to our brother Tim, I was thinking of his death and its impact upon the congregation and upon my own personal life. I've known Tim for many years. I wanted to ponder on certain texts, and I gave my attention to this so we can prepare ourselves for death also. And it is for that reason we are going to give our attention to verses 7 through 11. God is my witness on this. I've never experienced this before. When I got the text from our sister Sarah that Tim had passed away to be with the Lord. As that sunk deep in my heart, as I was brought low and tears began to flow, for the first time in my life, as I was reflecting upon what had happened, I was envious. I said to myself, wow, he's there. And I'm here. And that was the first time in my life where I actually felt that, where I was actually envious of a brother who has already entered into glory. And we need to, as we reflect upon this text, as we reflect upon death, as we reflect upon our lives, understand where we are in relationship to Christ. And Paul had this understanding that when he died, he would be with the Lord. And that understanding guided all that he did. Remember, when he's writing this, he's writing to Christians. He's giving an autobiographical account of all that has happened to him, what led him to Christ, and what guides him as a Christian. In this passage, we have a clear distillation of the clear elements of what the gospel is, what the Christian life looks like. Here, everything revolves around the person of our Lord, Jesus Christ, for Paul. He counts all things as loss, he counts all his gain as loss for the sake of Christ. And what is the gain? Everything that he has done up to this time in his life, it is loss for him for the sake of Christ. Not only his gains, but then he says in verse 8, everything is counted as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He suffered the loss and counts it as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In verses 9 to 11, it fleshes out the very element of what the gospel is, what the Christian life looks like. And we could actually say, verse 9 talks about justification, verse 10, sanctification, verse 11, glorification. And that is what we're going to focus on, those three verses in particular, in the context of the larger passage we just read. Look at the first thing in verse 9. In verse 9, Paul shows us how he was justified by faith in verse 9. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, what's he saying here in verse 9? It's in contrast to what he has already established about his previous life. He was an eminent Pharisee, an eminent Jew. If anyone could have earned his way to heaven, he could have. But in contrast to all of that, he counts that as loss. In fact, he counts it as rubbish, excrement, dung. That he might know Christ, to be found in him. Because you see, what he found, it's a deficit in two ways. It's a loss in two ways. It's inherent value. It could do nothing for him as to his salvation. It could never earn him. He thought it did, but he found that when he met Christ, it could do nothing for him. It couldn't get rid of his sins. In contrast to coming to Christ, it was worth nothing because all that he needed was found in Christ. You know, I was thinking of an analogy. I don't know how well it fits. You know, you have to make up these stories to get all the details in, but perhaps you had an uncle, a super wealthy uncle who had tons of gold coins. They're worth thousands of dollars each one. He takes you into the room, and you take a box in. In your box is your iPad, your iPod, your computer, your this and that, your checking account. You got all kinds of stuff. He said, that box you have there with all your junk, whatever you can fill in that box, you can leave, but only what you can fill in that box. Now you have a choice. Keep your iPod and fill the rest with gold coins, or get rid of your iPod and all the other junk and fill it with gold coins. What would you do? Well, you would get rid of everything, because with those gold coins, you can get everything else, right? Well, that's the idea, isn't it? You get rid of everything so you can get the one thing needed, one thing that is great and awesome. And that's what Paul is doing. He realizes that all I need is Christ. His righteousness is what I need. So look at how he describes it in verse 9. And be found in him. So when he's united to him, he finds when he comes to Christ, what's he find? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. There was a certain righteousness he had from the law, but it was insufficient. But that which comes through faith, it was something that he received simply as a mercy as he looked in faith to Christ. The righteousness from God or of God that depends on faith. This is God's righteousness that is imputed to him. It's credited to him. It cannot diminish. It cannot disappear. It cannot increase or decrease. It cannot be added or subtracted. It's God's righteousness. And that's in the box, as it were. And that's all he needs. But it's only received by faith. It's a verdict from God. The righteousness he needs, he receives simply by faith. It's nothing that he has done. Now think of it. How would you feel if at the end of your life, you find you have a year left? And all that you have done and everything you have done is a waste. And you say, "What? I'm going to die. What a waste of a life I had." What do you do? If that's all we had, we would despair. But Paul saw all that he has pursued was a waste. It was a loss. But there was something else. It was far greater than anything he had had. It was a righteousness that comes from God. What that means is that God will account him righteous. That he, the verdict from heaven is, Paul the apostle, I declare you right before me, there will not be a charge against you. My son has died for you. That's the point in verse 9. And that's what he found. And because he had that, he needed nothing else. How did he get it? By faith. It comes through faith in Christ, depending upon him. Now he's writing to Christians, remember, to the church in Philippi. They needed reminders of this, as we need a reminder. How do we get this righteousness? Through faith. Now, as evangelicals, we all believe this. We believe that we're justified by faith, and that is the article upon which the church stands or falls. We know that to be true. But as theologians have rightly pointed out, in our heart of hearts, we are legalists. What I mean by legalists is that somehow that our righteousness merits something before God. Is it not true that many over their lifetime, they believe if they sorrow enough over their sins, God will accept them and forgive them? If they repent enough, God will forgive them and accept them. If they don't take forgiveness too quickly and they just kind of anguish for a season, you know, a day or two, and they hit their bodies or whatever, somehow God will forgive them. But you see, that is resorting to something else that is rubbish. You are accepted and forgiven simply by believing in what Jesus has done for you. And that's what Paul had to do. Paul had to come to terms with a simple thing that you and I don't even think about. You see, our righteousness is nothing like his. Compared on human terms. He had to say, "Oh, that was a waste. It's a loss." How would you like it if you're keeping a very, very faithful checkbook account, and you think on your ledger you have this much? Then you go to the bank, you find out not only do you have zero, but you have a deficit. And here you thought you had ample room to move about, and you find out you're in deficit. You did your math wrong. You didn't carry that zero or add that zero. Something happened. You're in the hole. That's what happened to Paul. It was a loss. When you're about to die, what are you going to appeal to? It is not uncommon for the elders when we visit to ask about your eternal estate. Where do you think you're going to go to after you die? Do you believe yourself to be a true believer? Elder Wayne and I have visited at times, and one in particular was offended that we dare ask this person if the person was a Christian. We shouldn't be offended. You want to know for sure. You should be willing gladly to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. I have placed my entire faith on him. If I go to heaven, it's because of what he has done. I trust not in my works. You ought never to say, of course I'm going to heaven. I've been a member of this church for how many years? I was one of the founding members. I was the one that put the flowers there. We don't have flowers. But I was the one that put the flowers there. I was the one that opened the door for the church, made the coffee. I was the one that cleaned the toilet. I was the one that taught Sunday school. Of course I'm going to heaven. You see, you're no better than Paul when he was an unbeliever. When you and I are dying, we want to be found in Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We come to him naked, don't we? We fly to him naked. It is hard. Because you see, when we are dying, we actually want to measure our life. We're going to say, how did I live a good life? Did I contribute something in this world? Your mind should not be on that. It should be, am I found in Christ? Not having a righteousness that comes from the law of my own, but a righteousness through faith in Christ that comes from God and supplied to us by faith. And that's what matters. And that's what Paul's telling the Philippians. Paul shows us how he was justified by faith. Are you justified by faith? Let me say this clearly. You're not justified by faith because you're a member of a church or being raised in a Christian home or you walk down the aisle. It is simply and surely you have looked humbly by faith to Jesus Christ and said, Christ, forgive me of my sins. I believe without you I am undone. Sanctification is verse 10. Paul shows how he was justified by faith. In verse 10, Paul explains what animates his Christian life. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now this may appear to be strange phrases to you. Notice what he doesn't say, that I may just go to heaven. What he wants, what animates his Christian life is he wants to know Christ. And how does he know Christ? And the way it's written out, as most commentators would agree on this matter, that knowing Christ is coupled with knowing him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings or fellowship in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. To know Christ is to have both of them. It's not just a speculative knowledge, but it's to enter into the reality of Christ's resurrection power and his suffering, and to be united to that. I want to explain why that's so important. The order is important. He wants to know Christ as a Christian, but he wants to know Christ. How does he know it? By the power of his resurrection. The order is important. You would think death and resurrection. But Paul says, resurrection, power of resurrection, and then to fellowship in your suffering. What's he saying? Paul realizes the more he knows of Christ, remember, he's found in him having a righteousness, not from the law, but a righteousness that comes to him, a righteousness of God through faith in Christ. He found that in Christ. So he wants to know more of him. And in knowing more of him, what does he find? That resurrection power that enables him to experience the sufferings that come in our union with him. As one writer put it, Paul leads us to a central element in Christian experience. It is as if we live in Christ, our risen Savior, that leads us on to the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Now, there are some commentators who argue that what Paul is saying is he has a knowledge of this resurrection that's going to happen in the future. So that's what he's referring to. But that's not true. He's talking about the resurrection of power that he experiences now. And we read of something like that in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Listen to what Paul says. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. This immeasurable greatness of his power is the power that he exerted in raising up Christ. That's what is at work in the life of a believer. And he realized that came, and he experiences it as he was willing to suffer for Christ's sake. That's what animated his Christian life. Now, you may begin to wonder, okay, that sounds interesting. What does that mean for me as a Christian? Now, mind you, this is what he wants to do. This is what he wants to experience. This is his animation, his life's ambition. He wants to know Christ better. Since being found in him, he found himself justified. In knowing him, the power that was exerted to raise Christ is now at work in him, which enables him to suffer. So Paul could say, I die every day in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He could speak of carrying around in our body the death or dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body in 2 Corinthians 4:10. Remember what he said in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He said, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. Why is this so important? What Paul understood is when Christ's power is best seen is when his people look utterly weak and broken. That's when Christ's surpassing power is evident to the world. We try to avoid suffering, but Paul views suffering for Christ as indicative of the Christian experience. What does this mean? It means that when you are weak, when people ridicule you for your loving Christ, when you feel like you can barely hang on, when you feel like the world looks powerful and strong, and you labor only to be faithful, and your body is decaying, that's when surpassing resurrection power begins to exert itself. The best place to see this unfold is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you could turn with me in your Bibles there. He talks about this ministry he received. And look at chapter 4, verse 7. So this, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He is the jar of clay. to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, we are weak so everyone can see God's power, not our strength. Look, if I was really strong and wonderful, had a lot of hair, you would look for something else. As pitiful as I am, if there's any power, it would go to God. That's the point of Paul's statement here. So listen to what he says. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. What he's simply saying is, you see this pitiful apostle preaching this everlasting gospel. Death, you see me dying. I am wilting before you. But this life is given to you in the proclamation of the gospel. That's a statement. So look at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, he says, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Then verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer man or outer self is wasting away or decaying, our inner self, our inner man, is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What Paul is saying is there something else at work as our body is decaying, as we look weak to the world, as we sense our own feebleness? The resurrection power exerts itself in vessels of utter weakness. You and I think, you know, if I was healthier and stronger, then, boy, I can do things for the kingdom. God says, no. If you were weaker and more pathetic, then no one will look at you. But they'll see my power. But if everything would work out so well in my life, then you see I'm perplexed and I'm overwhelmed. See, that doesn't help me. No, no, no. I'll sustain you. So the world will say, what is going on here? That was Paul's ambition. He realized the only way I'm going to be transformed into that image is he puts me in this crucible of suffering and that power is exerted. That's how I know him. That's what I want. And that's what he goes for. For him, the Christian life meant suffering, weakness, brokenness, the outer man wasting away, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In every difficulty, in every affliction for believers, in every persecution, in every loss, in every time you are perplexed or you are struck down, in every time you are misunderstood or denied, in every time you suffer loss, God's gracious power shows up in believers. That is how we know and experience the power of his resurrection. It is going through those difficulties and not avoiding them. We suffer loss, but God holds his own up. And it's an amazing thing. It's very contrary to what we expect. Well, that doesn't seem all that appealing. Of course, that's the way the world looks at it. But when Paul experienced in his life how Christ uses that, he wanted to know more of it. That's what animated his Christian life. And thirdly and lastly, glorification. Paul makes clear what his goal is as a Christian in verse 11. He says in 3:11 of Philippians that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. His goal was to attain the resurrection from the dead. Notice it's not just to get to heaven. For heaven is an intermediate step. But the ultimate goal is the resurrection from the dead. That's when you skirt death entirely. Death is overcome entirely. We are disembodied in heaven waiting for the resurrection of the dead. And that for him, he understood. That's where he knew that everything is all well at that time. That was his goal. I saw my father decay. As he died, he was not a believer. As I mentioned to you numerous times, that was the first time in my life I realized as I saw a man dying and wilting in front of me, I knew there had to be a resurrection because God will conquer the effects of death. And Paul knew that once there was a resurrection of the body, once there was that resurrection, he knew everything would be overcome. Notice how he ends this chapter. Verse 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Now here's a question that arises in this text, that by any means possible. Is there uncertainty on Paul's part? Does he think he's not going to make it? Was he doubting that he would make it? Now, other passages in chapter 1, verse 21 and 23 makes it clear he did not doubt that he would participate in the resurrection, that he would be with Christ. But how do we interpret verse 11? That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Some writers argued that Paul was amazed. Me, he would say, that I should attain the resurrection from the dead. Wow, how can that be? Me? If at all possible, if I can participate. And some have argued for that amazement interpretation. I don't think that's it. I think the better way is Paul is avoiding presumption. And that's entirely the case, especially when we look at the context. Notice what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. He hasn't gotten there. He doesn't want to presume, so he presses forward. He doesn't want to be presumptuous. He wants to be serious. Because that's the goal. Now, you've had heard of football players in college who made it to professional football. They were chosen. They were selected to go to this team or that. They finally arrived, both in football, basketball, soccer, and various sports. They go in as rookies. And they will tell you, you listen to a different one. They don't say, I'm arrived. I don't have to do anything from this moment on. They realize they're in pro football. Now it gets serious. They're on the team. They must prove themselves. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here. That by any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And that is a lesson for you and me. Straining forward to what lies ahead. That should be our goal. This Wednesday, as we were reading Pilgrim's Progress, we read of Christian going up the hill of difficulty. And when you read the story, he just is taking a nap at this arbor where it's supposed to be a place of rest that's there to refresh the saints. And when you just look at the story generically, you say, what's the big deal? He's just resting. But the problem was that was a resting place for him to be renewed and energized to move on. But he fell asleep. And he called it a sinful sleep. When he should have been pressing forward, he relaxed. He slept it away. And he lost his sense of assurance. The roll fell out. And that's exactly what Paul wants to avoid. There's a goal ahead of him. He doesn't want the sinful sleep to take him. He wanted to make it to the end. That by any means possible, there may attain the resurrection from the dead. He hasn't received it yet. With death before us, and all of us will die, we need to know where we're going and how we live. Do you know where you stand in relationship to Christ? Are you striving with a resurrection power that puts you through a lot of difficulties? And do you have this ambition to finally at the end to make it? So you strive forward. That's how we make it. We don't boast in anything we have done, but all glory and praise go to Him who justified us, the Lord who died for us, and the Father who keeps us unto the end. Let's pray. Our gracious God, so often we need reminders and events that unfold before our lives to arrest us, to remind us that here we do not have a lasting place. And help us to be like Pilgrim the Christian and to progress forward and not at ease fall asleep and slumber our life away in waste and confusion. But by your grace, to go through the hill of difficulty and enter by your grace the celestial city. Keep us, we pray. And we do pray, Lord, for those in this room who know not what it is to be found in Christ. The peace of forgiveness, the joy of acceptance, the righteousness given to them through faith in Christ. May you stir and work in their hearts and give them life, that resurrection life that they might believe in Christ and be found in Him, forgiven and pardoned, and accepted and credited with Christ's righteousness. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.